1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. So, you know, what do we know about Jonah? Well, three very important things we know about Jonah. If you bring up the next one, this is from 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. It says, Jeroboam the second restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepha. So we learn three things there. We learn that he lived during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Okay, for those of you that were at the studies, midweek studies last year, who was the prophet during the reign of Jeroboam the second? Actually, the series was on this prophet. Amos, thank you, yes. Thank you, Michael. So we're looking at the reign of Jeroboam II when we're going through Amos, and this was a period of unparalleled prosperity. It was the most prosperous period in the history of Israel. And it was also the most godless. So you had this period of unparalleled prosperity and a reign of godlessness. Jeroboam II was a very successful king, the most successful of the Israelite kings, and he was also completely godless. We see that Jonah was from Gath-Hepha. Let's go to the next one. And there's Gath-Hepha. So you've got the eastern Mediterranean there. And you can see down just where it says Joppa, that's sort of Israel. And the little dot next to the Sea of Galilee, that is Gath-Hepha. It's roughly about where Nazareth is. In fact, it was the town which was closest to Nazareth. So that's where he came from. Right next door to Nazareth. Another thing we know about Jonah is he was a very popular prophet. Actually, if we could just go back to the last one, you'll notice there that Jeroboam was a very successful king. He restored the territory of Israel, huge tracts of land he recaptured for Israel. It says, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepha. So Jonah had come to Jeroboam II and he said, I'm prophesying to you from God that you will successfully restore all this territory to Israel. So it was a period of heightened nationalistic fervour in Israel, and Jeroboam went out and he restored all this territory. So you can imagine that Jonah is an exceedingly popular prophet because he's prophesied all this and, wow, you know, everything's going gung-ho in Israel. And then God spoils it all, because we read in Jonah 1 and verse 2 that God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So we go to the next one. And there we are. He was in Gath-Hepha. God told him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of an empire, one of the great empires of ancient times, Assyria. From Gath-Hepha to Nineveh, it was about 900 kilometres, about as far as from here to Sydney. So it was a difficult journey. Of course, you didn't run into kangaroos on the way, so it wasn't too bad. But there were other things that could trip you up on the way. So he had to go to Assyria. What do we know about Assyria? Just bring up the next one. This is a picture from a palace that has been excavated in ancient Assyria. On the left there, you've got the king of Assyria. On the right, you've got two of his captives. They have hooks through their lips or their noses. That's the way he carted them around. They have chains on their feet, manacles on their hands, and he is about to poke out the eyes of one of his captives. Now, this is not anti-Assyrian PR. This is pro-Assyrian PR. This is what the Assyrians themselves put up on their walls to show how great they were. If we could bring up the next one. This, I don't know how well you can see that. Sorry, I should have made it a bit brighter. Can anyone tell me, the Assyrian soldiers are on the left and the captives are on the right. Can anyone tell me what the Assyrian soldiers are doing there? They are skinning their captives alive. That, again, is pro-Assyrian PR. It is not anti-Assyrian PR. That is what they put on their palace walls to show what great guys they were. The next one, thank you. Here again you can see the ones standing are Assyrian soldiers. This is also pro-Assyrian PR. Down below you have their captives, and what they're doing there is they've made the captives dig up the bones of their ancestors and grind them into little pieces. In other words, they say, go and find the tombs of your father or your mother or your grandparents, exhume the bodies, get their bones, grind them up in little pieces. In other words, the ultimate humiliation of their ancestors. They were not nice people. So if you go back to Jonah, where God says to him, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me, you would think, what's the problem? Because Jonah is being commissioned to go to Assyria with a message of judgment. His contemporary Amos, if you read the book of Amos, is full of messages of judgment against the surrounding nations and also against Israel and Judah. So prophets then had no problem pronouncing messages of doom and gloom. So you think, why would Jonah be worried about pronouncing a message of doom and gloom against Assyria? Well, we don't find out until we're going to have to just quickly skip over to chapter 4. I'm just going to tell you what he says in chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 2, Jonah says this. He says, I know, he's talking to God. He says, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So Jonah knows that if he goes to Nineveh and he pronounces this message of doom and gloom, and that's all God's told him to do, there is a possibility, a very slim possibility, that the Assyrians will respond and they will repent and they will find mercy from God. And he won't be the popular prophet then. He's the most popular prophet in Israel at the moment because of what Jeroboam II has been able to do, and he won't be popular then. Now, before you're too hard on Jonah, just have a think about that. Imagine, this might be true, imagine you're the most popular person living in your street. Next door to you lives the most unpopular person, and everyone in the street has been trying to get rid of him for ages. He is a multiple sex offender. He has a past conviction for the murder of little children, which, by the way, about sums up the Assyrians. And what if you've got a message to say that God wants you to go to that person next door where the multiple sex offender and mass murderer of children lives, and God says, I want you to go to him and give him a message that may mean that he ends up being your friend, though no one else is going to believe you. You're not going to be popular then. So what do you do? I'll tell you what Jonah did. He ran away. We read in verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So if we can just have a look at that. You can see Nineveh is up there in the northeast. Joppa is down there in the southwest. You get the message. You can see what he's actually doing. Just very quickly, the next one. He catches the first ship that he can find. Sorry, is that amusing? Okay, he catches the first ship he can find. Next one, we're not exactly sure where Tarshish is. Best guess, it's outside the Mediterranean on the coast of Spain. You can see what's happening there. Nineveh is northeast. He's going to go as far west as he possibly can go. In fact, if we have a look at the next slide, I've just included there the flag of Spain today, which is quite significant, and that's the coat of arms that appears on the flag, and I'll tell you why that's significant. Thank you. Did I do that? All right. You notice the coat of arms has two pillars either side. They represent the pillars of Hercules. As you come out of the Mediterranean, you pass Gibraltar on the right, and on the other side, at Africa, is another big cliff, and they're called the Pillars of Hercules. They guard the entrance to the Mediterranean. It's not very far across from one to the other. I think Hamish and Andrew actually almost paddled from one to the other, but they didn't make it. And there on the coat of arms, you'll see across the pillars there, there are two Latin words, plus on one side, ultra. That means, rough translation, there is something beyond. So on the coat of arms of Spain, they're looking out across the Atlantic and they say, there is something beyond. Now that's the coat of arms of Spain today, after Columbus went out and discovered America. Before Columbus started discovered America, just the next one. I have no idea. Castle, I think. Yeah. I think it's a castle, yeah. This is the coat of arms before Columbus discovered America. It said, non plus ultra, which means there is nothing more beyond. So Spain had this coat of arms that said, we are at the ends of the earth, we are the ultimate, there's nothing beyond us. After Columbus discovered America, they just took the name out and said, there is something more beyond, which is the weirdest way I've ever seen a flag ever change. But anyway, they're from Barcelona. Okay, so if we go to the next one, you can see that basically what Jonah is doing, he just wanted to get as far away as possible. God wanted him to go east. He goes west. He goes right out of the Mediterranean. Well, that's where he intended to go, as far as possible, past the Pillars of Hercules, to where there was nothing beyond there. He couldn't get further as far as he was concerned. That was the end of the earth, in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He just wanted to get away. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 55, just the next one, thanks, which goes, oh, that I had the wings, had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be in rest. In Psalm 55, the psalmist is going through a really hard time. He's been betrayed by his closest friends. He's in all sorts of trouble. And all he wants to do is to pick up his things and fly away as far as possible. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. By the way, the book of Jonah is written in Hebrew. You know what the Hebrew word for dove is? Jonah. The Hebrew word for dove is Jonah. Jonah's name means dove. I don't know whether Jonah thought of this verse, but this is Jonah. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. He just wants to get away from everything. But, of course, he is not just running away. He's running away from God. It says in verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to just run away from Nineveh. He wanted to run away from God. It says, so he paid the fare, went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's what he wanted to do. At this point, I want to challenge you. What does God want you to do that you have been tempted to run away from? More to the point, what does God want you to do that you are running away from? Here's some suggestions. Sometimes it might be someone that God would have you help, but you don't want to because the person is so difficult and irritating. Sometimes it might be someone you need to be reconciled with, but you don't want to. You have a sneaking suspicion you might have to put something right as well. Sometimes it might be just to love someone who's hard to love, because, yep, they are irritating. I think we were looking at that on Wednesday night when we're looking at the study on the fruit of the Spirit, and we looked at what love is. And when you look at what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, you get a fair idea that there's an awful lot there that we find hard to do. Or sometimes it might be a relationship that is actually unhealthy or even sinful, and God wants you to get out of it or put it right. And sometimes it's just that you would have more time for God, because you're filling your life with activity and with programs. And we can run away simply by filling our life with other things. We don't have to geographically remove ourselves. We can just fill our life with other things. So don't say, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Do what God tells you to do. So God pursues Jonah. Let's go to the next one. This is from Psalm 139, well-known verse. Psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning, if I take the wings of a dove, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." What we read is that when Jonah fled from the Lord, Jonah 1 verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind." In fact, we could even do the next one. "The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." There's lots of great things in Jonah. Nineveh is a great city, and here the Lord sends out a great wind. Send out is a bit weak. Literally, the Lord hurled a great wind. He looked down on the sea and the little ship where Jonah was, and he hurled a wind. There's a lot of hurling goes on in this chapter. You'll notice in the following verse, Jonah 1 and verse 5, "The mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and literally hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea." Later on in verse 12, when they say to Jonah, "What can we do?" he says, "Pick me up and literally hurl me into the sea." And down there in verse 15, "So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea." This is a really violent chapter as they hurl Jonah left, right and centre. We can go to the next one, I think. So Jonah is hurled into the sea, and we know what happens, that the Lord then prepares a great fish. There's another great thing in Jonah. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So in this chapter, it's all downhill for Jonah. Eventually things are going to pick up, but at the moment it's all downhill. We read how in verse 3 he goes down to Joppa, and then he finds a ship, he goes down into the ship. It says that he was down in the belly of the ship anyway, when the storm comes, and then he's thrown down into the sea, and then he is swallowed down inside the fish. Once he flees from God's will, it is downhill all the way, as it is for each of us, isn't it? When we are disobedient to God's will, it is downhill all the way. But Jonah doesn't want to do God's will. He doesn't want to listen to God's word. He runs away from the word of God. And when Jonah runs away from the word of God, God has to speak to him in other ways. He speaks to him through his circumstances. The Bible says God created these circumstances. It says God created a great storm. It says God created a great fish. So these are the circumstances that God himself created. The best choice you can make, you and I can make, is to listen to God's word and do his will. Whatever it is that he's calling you to do today, right now, as you're sitting here, the best choice we can make is to do what God's word says. The worst choice we can make is not to listen to God's word, because then it may be that God will speak to you through your circumstances. So I have to ask you again, what is God calling you to do today? What is he calling you to do right now? What are you running away from that he's telling you in his word? If you are running away from doing what God says in his word, please stop and listen to his word, or else God will have to speak to you through your circumstances, and that is not a good place to be. But if you're like Jonah, if you are like Jonah in chapter 1, where God is speaking to you through your circumstances because you're not listening to his word, do reflect on this fact. This is God's love that he is chastening you this way. It is his goodness. It was love, it was goodness that he chastened Jonah this way. I mean, you think about it. Imagine if God had left Jonah to keep on going the way he was going. He would have ended up far away from God's people, about as far away as you could get. He would have ended up far away from God's word. He would have ended up far away from God. And you don't want to be there. That is a very bad place to be. Paul challenges his hearers, if we could have the second last slide. He says this in Romans 2 and verse 4. He says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And that's what it was all about when God was chastening Jonah this way. That's what it was all about for Jonah. It was painful, but it was bringing him back to God. Let me wrap this up with some verses from Hebrews chapter 12, thanks. This is from Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." And verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." Bible's very realistic. It doesn't say you have to rejoice in chastening. But it says, "Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." God loved Jonah. And he was leading him to what the Bible calls there the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Though it is going to take a few more lessons before Jonah gets there. But that's next time.